All right. Hello. I was going to say welcome, but that's not right. it is good to see you all, and it's really good to be here. Okay, so it's, I don't know what to call this tonight. It's like part testimony, part sermon. We're just going to go for it. I'm going to start with a question. We've got a variety of ages in the room, so if you're definitely under 18, maybe under, 21-ish, I want you to think about what you think your life is going to be. And if you're older than that, I want you to think back to when you were a kid or a teenager and what you thought your life was going to be like. I'm not going to ask anyone to share. Don't worry. That could be very embarrassing, but I'm going to share. So get ready for that. Have we all got something in our mind? We all kind of have a pretty good idea of what we want out of our life. No, that's a very wise answer. Look, from a very young age, I was a person who knew what I wanted out of life, and wasn't afraid to work hard to get there. And those of you who've known me for a long time, which is actually not very many of you, will not be surprised to learn that I had a plan. And it was pretty good. I'm not going to lie. I was going to get married by the age of around 22, to a wealthy and handsome man, might I add. And we were going to have 3 or 4 kids. We were going to live in a big, nice house like the ones that you see in those American TV shows. And you think, how the heck can they afford that? Yeah, that was going to be us. We were going to have a dog, and I was going to have a really great career in the creative arts. And in amongst all of those things, I was going to have so much spare time to volunteer at church, to continue leading youth group and kids ministry and helping out with events. I tell you what, my life was going to be so good. And I have to admit that not many of those things have actually happened. My life is not like that. And those of you who have a little bit of life experience, when you were thinking back to what you thought your life would be, can I get a show of hands? Whose life turned out exactly that way? Okay, I think you, here. This is all you tonight. No, so not many hands went up, which is a good thing. That was a bit of a risk. So I know that for me, God threw me a lot of curveballs, and particularly over the last few years, I have spent a lot of time questioning what my purpose is, what I'm here for, how am I supposed to do this, right? Because this is not what I expected. Some of this is not what I wanted, but this is what I've been handed. And so that's really the question that I'm going to try and wrestle my way through tonight, is what's going on. So I'll tell you a bit more of my story, and then we'll delve into the Bible after that. So when I finished high school, I said I was going to have a career in the creative arts, and I got accepted into a pretty good performance program down at Wollongong University. So I studied acting, did pretty well, really enjoyed it, was 100% going to go into the industry. But when I finished uni at 21, I had this really niggling sense that just wouldn't let me go. And it was two words: go overseas. That's not very helpful. Overseas is a big place. Where? How? Why? When? And I didn't have the words to articulate it at the time, but now I know that that was God putting that on my heart. And I spent about 6 months trying to figure out what on earth that meant. And did a bunch of research, did a bunch of prayer, talked to some very wise people, and ended up signing a contract to be a nanny for a really lovely family in northern Germany who lived on a strawberry farm. It was as good as it sounds. And I was supposed to be there for 1 year and look after their 3 children. And then maybe 3 weeks after I signed that contract, I got an email from the family saying, "Hello, we're so excited you're coming. We've just found out we're having twins. Would you still like to come?" And I was 21, so I knew a lot about childcare. And I was like, yeah, absolutely. That will be no problem. And it was no problem for the first 12 months, but I stayed there for 4 years and those twins grew. And it was a lot. And none of that was what I expected. I did not expect to be living on a strawberry farm for 4 years in my early 20s in Germany. But good things came of that time. And I remember spending a fair bit of time while I was there kind of wrestling with, what am I supposed to do? Like, is this going to be my whole life? This doesn't seem like it can be my whole life. And if it's not my whole life, what's next? Where do I go from here? And I really had no answers to that. But after 4 years, I knew that my time there was coming to an end. And again, spent some time praying and talking to wise people and researching all my options. And to everybody's surprise, including my own, found myself applying for theological college. And at that time, I was 100% certain that I was not going to be a pastor. Absolutely not. That is not for me. Thank you very much. That turned out well, clearly. Once again, God used the years that I was at college to reshape, to readjust some of my thoughts and my attitudes, some of the things that I thought I knew to be true. I grew up in a church where women are not allowed to be teachers or leaders or pastors, and so of course I was not going to be a pastor, certainly not there anyway. And again, it took a lot of questioning and a lot of really wrestling with some of the theological issues and some of the ideas that I had about what my life was going to be and where I was going to end up to be able to kind of settle into that. And quite frankly, I'm very happy now. I'm very certain that I am in the right place for this time where God wants me to be, and I'm doing the work that He wants me to be doing. But it took a lot to get there. And now you've already heard what I thought my family life was going to be. I did get married. Sadly, he's not rich. He's very good looking though, so, you know, I got a win on one front. And we live in the mountains in our very average house. We love it, but it's not a mansion. With our beautiful dog and no children. And that's not likely to change. And again, that's been a really big period of adjustment. Because everything you see in the world tells you that you grow up and you get married and you have children. And if you don't do one of those steps, there's not really many examples out there for what life can be or could be or should be. And so again, the last few years, I've had to readjust, I've had to reshape, I've had to ask God a lot of questions. Haven't always got satisfactory answers yet, but we're working on that. So that's my story, that's who I am. I'm very happy to answer questions about that later, pretty much any of it. I'm a person who's naturally very curious. I was one of those very annoying children who asked a lot of questions about absolutely everything I saw. And I was always looking around like this, so there was a lot to see. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is that I need to be asking God some of my questions. And one of the questions that I've learned to ask over the years is, where do I think God is trying to direct my attention? What is He doing? What is happening around me? What are people saying to me? You know, in the Bible, when it repeats something and you know that's something that's really important, you've got to pay attention to it. Sometimes God does that in life as well, you know? And when three people have sent you the same Bible verse completely independently of each other, it's probably something you should pay attention to. And there's a passage, actually, that for me, it keeps coming up literally every single time when I'm in one of those periods of questioning, of asking God, of trying to readjust my expectations and figure out what life is supposed to be like in whatever situation I'm wrestling with at the time. It comes up every time without fail. Someone will send it to me. The sermon on Sunday will be on that passage. It'll come up in my daily Bible reading. And so by this point, I just kind of know it's going to be this passage and I'm going to have to do some work on this. And so I'm going to read it to you. It's from Isaiah 43. And it's the whole chapter is great, but I'm just going to read 16 to 21. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people that I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So this passage was written in a time of uncertainty and anxiety for Israel, a real time of fear. They were in exile in Babylon, and they were really struggling to adapt to life there. They were really trying to hold on to their national identity and their faith practices, their worship of God, in a space where those things were not welcome. They were not normal and they were not welcome. You see, Babylon, when Babylon would take over a nation, what they wanted was for that nation to assimilate. And so what Babylon wanted was for the Israelites to become Babylonians, to worship Babylonian gods, to eat Babylonian foods, to do Babylonian things. They didn't want the Israelites to remain Israelites. And, you know, when the powers that be are telling you, don't do that, you'll be in trouble, it's kind of hard to keep going on that. And the Israelites rightly took their questions to God, which is always a good thing to do. And they started wondering, God, why have you abandoned us here? It's like you've just dumped us here and left us. What is going on? And they started looking for someone who would come in just like Moses, and he would lead them out of Babylon, and he would part the sea, and they would all walk out and be safe. And in this time of waiting and confusion and fear and anxiety, God spoke to them through the prophet Isaiah. And what I've read out is just a part of what he said. It's a long prophecy. But basically his message, his response to them, to these ideas that they had about what was going to happen for them, was this. No, I haven't abandoned you. I see you there. I'm in this with you. And don't worry. I am going to rescue you. But stop looking for Moses, because that's not going to happen. This is going to be different. I'm going to do it in a different way, a new way. So you need to watch out for it. And he goes on to talk to them about they haven't really held up their end of the bargain, they're not worshiping him appropriately and so on. But this is the part that I want to talk to you about. I think there's so much in that for us. So much. And I wish I had hours and hours to talk about this with you, but don't worry, I won't. If you're wondering what any of this has to do with figuring out our purpose, figuring out how to live life with God when life is messy and unexpected, I think the key to it is this. It's that verse 21, the last verse that I read out, when God has just mentioned his people, and he calls them the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And I think that is really important. And I think it's really profound. And that's actually not the main message of this particular passage. It's kind of a bit of a side note, but it's a good one. And it's one I want to follow down a bit, because it's actually something that I think we see repeated in other parts of Scripture as well. Paul says it. Paul says it twice, actually, in 1 Corinthians 10 and in Colossians 3, both times very similar phrasing. He says, whatever you do, do it for God. Whatever you do. In Corinthians, he says, whether you eat or drink, do it for God. If you're eating, you're drinking, you're going out, you're staying home, do it for God. Do it to glorify God. And we also see it in Matthew chapter 5 when at the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking about being salt and light. And he finishes that little passage in verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. So even though that's just a little side note in Isaiah, I feel like I can confidently say that it's still true and it's still important. And it seems to me that our purpose here on earth is above all other things, no matter what the circumstances, no matter where we find ourselves, to glorify God through our words, through our deeds, through our attitudes. Every single thing we do should be for His glory. And so whenever we're thrown curveballs, whenever our life doesn't turn out the way we thought it would, whenever we find ourselves in unexpected situations, like the Israelites, in Babylon, expectantly waiting for something that God was not going to do, at least not in the way they thought He would, we can hold on to that. And we can reassess, we can kind of adjust our expectations using that as kind of a criteria, right? How can I glorify God in this moment? Am I doing what I can to glorify Him right now? Are my words and my deeds, my attitudes pointing others towards Jesus? Some of you are in year 12, if you're facing that terrifying decision of what on earth am I going to do next year? You know, how are we weighing up these options? Is this one of the criteria? You know, can I glorify God while doing this degree? Well, yeah, probably. What about this one? Well, yeah, also probably. But if the answer's no, that might not be a helpful way forward. Maybe the question is not can I, but how can I? And so, for me at least, when I look at the differences between where I am now and where I thought I would be, this passage has been really important and really foundational in helping me to process some of that stuff. And in just identifying with the Israelites waiting for something to happen that wasn't going to happen in that way, and being confused and feeling a little bit hurt when God doesn't act the way that I thought He would. You know, I never thought I would be a pastor. How can I glorify God as a pastor? You might think that's easy, but sometimes it requires a lot of patience and a lot of help from the Holy Spirit. How can I point others toward Jesus when I live in the mountains, which is a place we really only moved to a year and a bit ago and don't have that kind of long-lasting connection that we had in our previous home? What does it look like to be a newcomer in an area and be pointing people to Jesus? How can I glorify God as a childless woman living in this very unexpected situation? And I can promise you, these are not easy questions to answer. And they are not fun questions to sit with and wrestle with. But I would really encourage all of you to do that. Whatever it is that you're questioning, whatever it is that you're expecting or hoping for or wishing had happened, sit down with God and really work through these questions, because I think it's really worthwhile. And I think if we're spending all of our time like the Israelites waiting for something to happen that God isn't planning on doing in that way, then we're missing all of these opportunities to praise Him, to glorify Him, to point others towards Him. And so God's purpose for you and for me and for any of us might not be what we expected it to be. And you know what? Going forward, I'm 35, I don't have all the answers, but going forward, I still have expectations and ideas of what's going to happen in the next few years. And God might go, no, actually not that. I don't know. We might all have to do a bit of readjusting, and probably continually readjusting, I'm assuming on an ongoing basis for the rest of our lives. And that's not always fun, but that doesn't mean that these things that God is putting in our lives are not good. It doesn't mean that the hard stuff that happens is not going to lead to good. And that's a hard pill to swallow. It doesn't mean that just because I didn't grow up to have a wealthy husband and a million children and live in a mansion, that my life is not good. Because it is. And there's good in there, and God is doing good all the time. And so if you're in a season of waiting on God, if you're in a season of figuring out what's next, if you're in a season of trying to readjust those expectations and figure out why God might be putting these things in your life or putting you in these places, maybe start with that question. How can you glorify God in the waiting? How can you glorify God in the decision-making processes? How can you glorify God today, tonight, here, now, when you go home, when you get up in the morning, when you go to school or to work? I don't know what that looks like for you. Some days I don't know what that looks like for me. But I think it's a good place to start, especially when we're trying to figure things out. And so I'm going to finish up. We're going to listen to a song together in just a moment. It's a very old hymn. Some of you may already know it. We're going to listen to a modern version of that. It's one that I used to sing at my grandma's church when I was a kid, and I thought it was really boring, as were all the hymns back then. But as I got older and listened to it a bit more, I realized actually, no, this is a great hymn. The words are fantastic, and it's just such a written example of exactly what I want my life to be. And so what we're going to do is I'm just going to ask you to sit and listen to the words and maybe to use them as your prayer. It's called Take My Life and Let It Be. And while it does use the very old-fashioned language, I think you'll be able to pick it up, no problem. It starts, take my life and let it be consecrated or set apart, Lord, to thee. And it goes on and it talks about, Lord, take my hands and take my feet and take my heart and just take every part of me and use it for your will. And that is a very scary prayer to pray. And I'm going to ask you all to be courageous together and pray it with me as we listen to these words.
Thine, it shall be known. just pray for you all.